In the Bible, Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God." But what does that actually look like in today's world? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. This is Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us with your question right now at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. We like to start off each show with a positive story from the news, and we found this good news story about a heroic man from Afghanistan who just celebrated his very first 4th of July as a U.S. citizen. His name is Janis Shinwari, and his journey to the U.S. started on the battlefield in his native country. Mr. Shinwari served 9 years as a translator for U.S. forces in Afghanistan, knowing that he was risking his life and endangering his family. During that time, he saved the lives of several U.S. soldiers, including the one who helped bring him and his family to the U.S. Acting Homeland Deputy Secretary Ken Cuccinelli administered the oath of allegiance to Shinwari and his wife last week in Fairfax, Virginia. Cuccinelli honored Shinwari for his service and for saving the lives of 5 American soldiers. I don't know about you, Adriel, but I just love hearing stories like that.
Yeah, so do I. I mean, I wish all the best for Shinwari and his family as they're out here now. I hope that they can make a beautiful life together.
When I see these images of people taking the oath of allegiance to the United States, becoming U.S. citizens, and how excited they are. My dad did that. Well, he came over to this country when he was 22 as an immigrant and went through the whole process and becoming a citizen. And it was a proud day for him as well. So,
where was your dad from?
He was from Germany, and he came here after the war when Germany was really struggling in a depression, and he felt he could come to the U.S. and make a better life for himself. And so he was the only member of his family to ever immigrate the U.S. And it's a pretty amazing story. We can get into that another time. let's get to our first question of the day. And this one comes from Vanessa, who posted on our Instagram account. And she says, "I'm a Christian who goes to church every Sunday, but I want to start gymnastics, and most of the competitions are on Sunday mornings. I don't want to miss church, and I'm wondering if it's okay if I miss a day of church, even though I don't want to."
Hey, thank you so much for your question, Vanessa. It does seem like with sports, youth sports nowadays, a lot of the games are on Sundays. I don't know if it was always that way. I mean, I played football growing up as a kid, and I think our games were on Saturdays. But I know that there are a lot of families who don't get to go to church or don't go to church every Sunday because they have kids that are signed up for soccer or football or gymnastics or whatever it might be. And it is a sacrifice, Vanessa, being in church on a Sunday morning. There are so many other things that we could be doing. I guess the first question I would want to ask you is there potentially another program, gymnastics program, that offers meets or competitions on a day other than Sunday that maybe you could look into? I know, like I said, it would be a sacrifice, but I think prioritizing worship with God's people is so important for us. I mean, it's rooted in the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, Sunday, the first day of the week, remembering that Jesus rose from the dead, coming before him with the offering of thanksgiving, giving thanks to him for his goodness in our lives. And this is so important. Now, the author of the Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We need, Vanessa, the Christian encouragement that we receive on a Sunday morning through the preaching of the word, through the fellowship that we have with brothers and sisters. This is something I don't think that we can just get anywhere. We can't get it by podcasting or listening to the radio or even a Bible study on a Wednesday night. There's something unique that happens on a Sunday morning where we gather together with the people of God before the throne of God to receive the gifts of God. You know, there's that story. I'm not sure if you're familiar with him, Eric Liddell. He was an Olympic gold medalist who made headline news years ago because he refused to compete on Sunday in the Olympics. Here's a guy who is on the biggest competitive stage, and he says, worship is more important. Now think about that for a second. I mean, talk about being countercultural. We talk about this as believers. Like, what does it look like for us as Christians to be countercultural? Well, you want to know one of the ways we can be countercultural in a world, in a society that completely neglects the Lord's Day, that doesn't care about worship. One of the ways we shine as a light in this world is by committing to worship together with the people of God. By saying, you know what, I'm going to set aside my worldly affairs and I'm going to focus on resting in Jesus, worshiping Jesus with the people of God. You want to be countercultural? Go to church. Love the Lord. Worship the Lord. And that is a witness in this society. So my encouragement to you, Vanessa, would be the first thing would be just maybe look into, is there another program that would work that wouldn't keep you from gathering with God's people on a Sunday morning? And I do, again, recognize that there's a sacrifice involved there, but that sacrifice is itself a witness to the world that worship is important. Thanks for your question.
Thanks so much for your question, Vanessa. We really do appreciate it. And we pray that you will find an option that will work for you and allow you to attend church on Sundays. You're listening to Core Christianity. And if you have a question for us, here's the phone number. It's 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673.
My name is Linda. I'm in Golden, Colorado. I love the program. Listen every day that I can. I have a question about Genesis 4 and 5. I believe you would call it the Nephilim, or the sons of God, uniting with the daughters of men. That passage perplexes me. Thank you.
Well, you're not alone, Linda. That passage perplexes a lot of people. I remember years ago going to some Christian conference where they were talking about, one of the things they talked about was the Nephilim. And the interpretation was put forward that they're space aliens, that, you know, these were a mixture of human and angel offspring, and that that's where space aliens today come from. And I remember just thinking, okay, this is strange coming out of a Christian conference. And there are a lot of strange interpretations of Genesis 4 and 5. I mean, the fact is it is one of those perplexing texts of scripture. But let me just give you, I think, the primary interpretations that are out there, and then what I think is the main point of the text here in Genesis 4 and 5. So one, right, there's the idea that the sons of God, that these people described in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2. I'll just actually read verses 1 through 5 because I think that'll give us some context. It says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the question is, who are the sons of God and who are the Nephilim here? Well, one interpretation is that the sons of God are angels. And sometimes in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you do have angels referred to as the sons of God. You see this in Job chapter 2, verse 1, or chapter 38, verse 7. You also see it in Psalms, in Psalm 29, 1, Psalm 89, verse 7. Sometimes the sons of God is a reference to angels. And so you have people who say that you have these angels that are having relations with the daughters of man and bearing these giant offspring. Now, there are, as I say, people in the history of the church who have held that view. I mean, one of the challenges, I think, with that view is just the idea of angels, you know, that don't have DNA, cohabiting and, you know, having relations with human beings and offspring. It just, you don't really have that clearly taught anywhere else in Scripture, even as a possibility. Another view, and this has been one of the most popular interpretations of this text throughout the history of the church, is that it's referring to the Sethite line, the good line, marrying with the line of Cain. And so you have this intermingling, this corruption of the good seed, if you will, in the history of redemption. And in the context of the book of Genesis, I actually kind of like that interpretation because one of the focuses of the book of Genesis is the seed of the woman who is going to crush the head of the serpent. I mean, you have all these genealogies, you have this focus on the offspring that is coming. And so the corruption, the intermingling of the seed, if you will, would have been something that sort of fits in the context of Genesis and it being called out here as a corruption. You have also have another interpretation that the sons of God are a reference to kings, this divine kingship. Rulers, judges are referred to as Elohim. Even David in the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, he's told you are going to be called a son of God. And so you have these rulers that are acting wickedly. Those are, I think, the three primary interpretations. I mean, there are variations of each one, but here's what I think the main point of the text is. Whatever is going on here, it's leading to this expanse of wickedness, evil. I mean, that's why verse 5 says what it says. Again, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What's interesting is the word Nephilim actually comes from or is related to the Hebrew word to fall. And so this is just a picture of the fall of humanity, if you will, engaging in sin and in corruption. And as a result, you have the flood of Noah, this picture of recreation. So whatever is going on there in Genesis 5 and 6 with the Nephilim, one thing is absolutely clear. It's pointing out the corruption of humanity, our own propensity towards sin and to engage in these heinous sinful acts. It's pointing to the reality that we need redemption. We need to be washed. We need the floodwaters of baptism. And that's ultimately what God gives as he sends the flood on the earth, the flood of Noah. And so I think those three interpretations, right, those are the safest, but I think that we don't want to miss the point that what's really being highlighted here is human sinfulness and the need for redemption. Thanks, Linda, for your question.
Thank you, Linda. We appreciate hearing from you, and I'm so glad it wasn't aliens, Adriel, because
yeah,
you were starting to scare me there at the beginning.
Yeah, I know you've had a couple close encounters.
Area 51, it's a long story. Okay. Hey, you're listening to Core Christianity. I'm Bill Meyer with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and we have a great offer that we'd like to share with you today.
Yeah, Bill, I'm really excited about this one. We want to let people know, for a limited time and while supplies last, we're offering the classic work by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, for a donation of any amount. I mean, it's one of those books that if you have not read, if you're a follower of Jesus and you've not yet read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, you're going to want to get this resource. I mean, it's excellent in terms of apologetics, thinking about why we believe what we believe as Christians, how to defend our worldview. I mean, this is so important today. Parents, if you have kids that are asking questions about the faith, why do we believe what we believe? Get your hands on this resource. But there's also so much practical insight here related to marriage, what it means to have a good marriage. He's got a whole chapter on Christian marriage as well. And so get your hands on C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity for a donation of any amount by going over to corechristianity.com/offers or giving us a call at 833-843-2673.
And speaking of marriage, we should mention we have a special marriage program coming up on the 17th of this month, and we would love to receive your questions about marriage. You can call us, you can email us, you can record your question at our website. You can go to our Instagram or Facebook account and post it there. We'd love to hear from you, so contact us in the next few days. And Adriel, I know you're looking forward to addressing this issue because there are a lot of questions about biblical marriage and what that looks like.
Yeah, I am really excited about this special program. So make sure you do reach out to us if you have a question on marriage and tune in. I know that this is going to be a blessing for you. If you're preparing for marriage or if you are married, you're going to be encouraged.
That's a good point. If you are single, if you're dating, if you're engaged, we'd love to answer your questions as well. So get in touch with us during the next few days and submit your question. Speaking of questions, here's one that Joy posted on our Instagram account. She says, Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I'm now coming to understand that our ultimate grounds for assurance is what Christ has objectively done for us. How are we to look at this verse in light of our present reality?"
What an excellent question, Joy. In light of our present reality. And I take that to mean, you know, the fact that we live in a world where there is suffering and where we even have questions at times about, God, do you really love me? Am I really even saved? Assurance is such an important thing. And this is one of the places where we're told in Scripture that we can derive assurance is from this internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. So I want to read this text, and then let's get into it. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." I was just talking this last week with a dear sister in the Lord who is nearing death, has an incurable disease. She thought that she was actually going to die. She reached out and we began talking. And she shared with me, you know, she's been reflecting, she's been walking with the Lord for so long. God has been so good to her, and she knows Jesus. She loves Jesus. But she said, you know, here at this point in my life, looking back, I have questions. Why didn't I do this? Why didn't I do that? Why didn't I love the Lord more in this area or in that area? And very honest questions. I mean, the type of thing that I think all of us ask at times, and certainly as we get near to being in the presence of the Lord when we reflect upon our lives, those are the kinds of questions that I think we ask. And we talked about assurance and where we can get assurance from. And, you know, the fact that primarily, and you mentioned this, Joy, assurance comes from the gospel, from knowing objectively what Jesus Christ has done for us and laying hold of that, knowing that that message, the free forgiveness of sins, isn't just for some people out there, but it's for you. And it's as sure as the air that you breathe. Receive it by faith. That's the primary place that we get assurance. But here Paul also says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, here's what you need to understand. As the children of God, our present circumstances, our present reality, as you call it, Joy, sometimes will be very difficult. In fact, in the context of Romans chapter 8, in just a few verses, Paul is going to talk about Christians experiencing tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword, death. And yet he says, through all of that, we're still God's children. Nothing separates us from God's love, and the Spirit still can bear witness with our spirit that we are God's children. And that's why we cry out, Abba, Father, because the Spirit of Christ lives in us. And what's so interesting is that phrase, Abba, Father, you know what it comes from? Mark chapter 14, verse 36. You know who prayed that? Jesus. in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's crushed and feeling crushed by what he's about to endure on the cross, bearing our sins, he cries out and says, Abba, Father. When we're crushed by the sufferings of this life, we can cry out like Jesus cried out. And I think that there is this work of the Spirit in us whereby he bears witness to us that God is our Father. Now, you might not always feel that. And that's why, like I said, it's so important, Joy, for you to cling to the objective promise of the gospel that's true regardless of how you feel. I found in my life that there are times where I really have this sense, this strong internal sense, man, God is my Father. And there are other times where, oh, man, has God abandoned me? Well, he hasn't. He hasn't abandoned you. His promise is as sure as the gospel is true, and it is true. Jesus rose again from the dead so that we might have life, so that you might have life, and that is the ultimate source of assurance. Joy, thanks for your question.
This is Core Christianity, and we'd love to hear from you. If you have a question, here's the number. It's 833-THE-CORE. That's 833-843-2673. And Johnny called us from Tennessee.
Talking about apostles and prophets. And my question is, how can they be saying that there are no prophets or apostles for today if they agree that God gave them from before the foundation of the earth? We were predestined before the foundations of heaven and earth. He said that I gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers. You can't have one and not the other. You have to have all five. Appreciate you answering my question.
Hey, Johnny. Yeah, great question. You're talking in particular about Ephesians chapter 4. And it's talking about the gifts that God gave for the building up of the church. Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Well, just a little bit earlier in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we read that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So I take that to mean, Johnny, that the apostles and prophets are foundational in nature to the structure, the edifice of the church that's being built, that God called the apostles, and they're functioning actually in one sense as these prophets in the New Testament sent by the Lord to testify, to speak his word. That's why we have the Holy Scriptures recorded for us, the inerrant word of God. And those apostles, what did they do? They planted churches. And in those churches, they established pastors, elders, deacons. And it's really those offices, the pastor, teacher, elders, deacons, that are going to endure in the life of the church. In 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, you have the qualifications for elders and deacons. You don't have qualifications for prophets and apostles who need to be established in the local church. And I think one of the reasons for that is because these apostles themselves knew that God is not raising up new apostles. Part of it is really understanding what the function of the apostles were in the first century church. They are called by Jesus, the 12, as a new Israel, if you will. That's why you have 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel. This is the reconstitution of the people of God, and they operate as witnesses of the resurrection, having seen the risen Christ, going out and proclaiming the word and planting churches. Well, we don't witness the resurrection in the same way that they did, and that's why we're not apostles. But here's what we have. We have the apostolic message. See, when somebody says, I'm an apostle, I'm dubious. I'm suspicious of the claim because I want to ask you, have you seen the risen Lord? But what we do have is the apostolic message that Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life in my place, died on the cross for my sins, and rose again from the dead. That's what we have, and that's what we need to proclaim to the whole world.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.